Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. I'm glad that you are able to join with us today, and please know that we are praying for you each and every day. I thank the Lord for those that have joined us here in the studio, for those that may be on their way, and for those of you that are tuning in and will be tuning in as this broadcast is going forth. For those of you that tune in after the fact to take some time to hear what God is saying, just know that I am thankful for you, and we are excited about giving God's word to you as he has given it to me. Let me just start today by saying that I've been in prayer and in counsel with God and those that I truly trust in the faith. And I feel led of God to, in a manner, change the way that I preach, just to a degree. Now, let me just preface this by saying I cannot and will not promise not to get emotional. I cannot and will not promise that I may not elevate my voice, but I'm not yelling at you. I'm just excited and passionate about what God is saying. I cannot tell you that I won't be emotional, because when dealing with God's holy truth, how can we not but get excited? And maybe you pray for me that I can talk in an even monotone voice as some would desire. I've said in the past, and I've preached about this in the past, it's okay to have a style. But the Word of God is so much bigger than any one preacher's style. And we, as hearers of the Word, should never seek after style. Our desire should always be to listen, to hear, to receive what God is saying in whatever manner he's saying, whether it's poetic, filled with emotion, just monotone, good old-fashioned preaching to teaching, whatever style we may enjoy. What should matter most is simply what it is that is being declared. But I'll endeavor to, moving forward, speak slower. I will try to be as purposeful as I can to speak slower, to preach in a manner where I release just enough information so that you can digest it. As they say in Scripture, chew the cud, regurgitate what has been released, ponder without being overwhelmed or giving too much information where you just get lost. And because you're lost, you tend to misapply what is being taught. My goal as a teacher, and this should be every teacher, preacher, pastor's goal, is to get you who hear to a place where you can be impacted by the Word of God. And because you're impacted, you change your lifestyle, your thought processes, your behavior, your attitudes, because of the Word of God. And thus, enjoy in this life, in the here and now, a life that is reflective of the God that you serve. So you pray for me as I endeavor to do this to the best of my ability. And I'll keep praying and seeking the direction of God to do this as best I can. Now, I've been thinking, especially, you know, how you deal with, how you deliver the Word of God. In my time of meditation and thinking and talking to God, I was thinking back at the old church, or what we refer to as the old church. And when I was younger, I would watch as the older saints would always pray. That was like a consistent thing. They would always pray and declare that there was power in prayer. It didn't even matter if they were at church, at home, out for dinner, or even shopping at the store. They would not do anything without first praying. Or what we have learned is just talking, conversing with God, with a desire to seek his direction in every matter as we live out loud the scripture that declares we ought to always pray. But before I get too far into this today, I want to remind you of the first principle of spiritual warfare. The first thing you have to understand as a believer is you are targeted. You are marked. And as being marked, you are engaged in a warfare. Whether you recognize that you are in war, not a cold war, but you are in an active war. Regardless of whether you believe that or not, accept that or not, or feel like it emotionally that you are engaged in spiritual war. And I want to remind you of the very first principle that deals with spiritual warfare. Whatever is plaguing you today in the physical realm, in the realm in which we often find ourselves living, not even realizing as believers, the people of God, we have the ability to traverse two realms of existence, the spiritual realm and the physical realm. While we spend most of our time and focus on the physical realm, it doesn't negate our ability to access, enter into the spiritual realm. We see this in the kingdom of darkness as well. Non-believers alike have the ability to access the dark spiritual realm. But we spend most of our time and our focus in the physical realm. And what we often don't realize is that in the physical realm, what we're dealing with is really emanating from the spiritual realm. If we only focus on the symptoms and never address the root causes of the struggle we find ourselves in, we'll never get to the lasting cure or enjoy lasting deliverance. And I believe that those in the body of Christ, especially who have been praying and dealing with the same struggle or addiction or brokenness or whatever it may be, that are constantly going back and forth, enjoying seasons of deliverance, to only come back and be back into a season of struggle, but with the same thing that they were delivered from. I think that what we've been dealing with and looking for deliverance from have been the symptoms of our problem rather than a lasting cure of our problems. In the medical field today, you'll find that there are two ways to deal with sickness. And because I'm not in the medical field, but those that are in the medical field, we have learned focus more on dealing with the symptoms because it's more cost-effective to continue to give you something that deals with the symptoms of your problem rather than one time giving you something that will cure you of your problem. They don't make as much money, which is one of the biggest struggles. Now, understand, the medical industry, while they are there to keep us healthy, are also there to make money. So We see this kind of culture where we are symptom-oriented rather than being oriented or focused on our desire to be delivered completely from the root cause of our issues. Now, we'll never get to the root cause if we just remain symptom-focused. And our enemy wants us to really be symptom-focused, because as long as we remain symptom-focused, we cannot deal with what it is he is actually doing. Symptoms shroud what's really going on. And the enemy wants you to continue to believe that your spouse, your boss, your children, your friend, that drink, that drug, that emotion, or even you are your own problem. All of these and much more are but manifestations of a real problem, but none are the root cause of that problem. The battle will always begin in the spiritual realm. You should really take this as a note to yourself. Write this down somewhere. Every fight that I'm in started in the spiritual realm. Everything begins in the spiritual realm. And because you're a believer, you are already victorious in that realm, even when everything around you in the visible, physical realm is telling you you're defeated. We are so physical realm focused that we cannot see our victory because we refuse to access where our victory is, and we remain focused on where our defeat seems to be prominent. If you want to access and walk in the victory that is already yours, you must address the physical realm spiritually. When you're thinking and strategizing how to deal with the symptomatic issues of a much greater problem that you're dealing with in the physical realm, you cannot defeat them in the physical realm without dealing with them spiritually first. If you do not address the physical realm spiritually, you will continue to experience the effects of the physical realm's domination over the lack of connection or lack of knowledge of the already possessed spiritual victory. I can't walk in victory in this realm if I don't accept, receive, access the victory that Christ has won for me already in the spiritual realm. And the enemy will allow you to believe that you've become victorious because you have maybe overcome symptoms. And you think because the symptom, that urge when we're dealing with addiction, that emotion when we're dealing with illogical or emotional responses that are not in line with really the trigger of that emotional response, we are acting way beyond what we should be reacting simply because we're lacking the peace that we are promised in Christ. Now, Paul gives us the secret for how we can do this. Paul opens up to our understanding through God's holy word, the revelation of his truth, how we can deal with accessing the spiritual to enjoy victory in the physical. And after instructing us to put on the full armor of God, he goes to the next step in the process of battling in spiritual warfare that we find in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in the 18th verse. For those of you that have tuned in, it should be on your screen right now, Ephesians 6 and 18. And I'm going to let you in on a secret. The Bible declares, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I want you to notice in this very short scripture how many times the word pray, or a synonym for prayer, is used in just this very short statement. We see it as all prayer, a synonym which is supplication, and we see pray. Paul has purposefully chosen to emphasize prayer immediately following his instructions on taking up or putting on the full armor of God. So we know that Ephesians 6, 1 through 18 deals with putting on the armor of God. And it goes into detail about the armor of God. I'm not going to talk about that today. I've talked about that in the past. Maybe I'll talk about it again in the future. But I want to focus on what comes next after getting dressed. The topic of prayer has been studied. It's been written about, talked about, preached on by millions of people for thousands of years. But I've discovered that very few of us actually understand prayer. I was in a Bible study a few years ago, and thinking back as I was preparing myself for today's sermon, I remember that when we approached the subject of prayer in that Bible study, there are many interpretations and opinions about prayer. When people truly understand prayer, that understanding changes how they live. It changes what they pray, whether they pray, when they pray, and even the expectations that they have from prayer. Far too many people, even some believers, prayer is like singing the national anthem before a sporting event. It gets the game started, but absolutely has no relevance to what's actually happening on the field. Prayer has become merely a habit for many of us. Let me give you an example. When most of us pray before we eat, we don't really utilize our minds as we're praying. We don't engage our thinking, our spiritual mindset, as we are actually praying. We just say the same general thing each time. Most of us still repeat the same prayer over our food, you know, a prayer that we learned when we were in our youth or developed over time. Or when many of us pray before we go to bed at night, we simply recite a call for blessing and protection with a little bit of gratitude thrown in for good measure. Prayer has become routine and mundane for too many believers. Now, you need to write this down, because I want to give you a very simple definition. And as simple as it is, it's actually powerful. Because this is where we begin to understand how the will of man is engaged with the will of God. Prayer is earthly permission for heavenly interference. Let me say that again. Prayer is earthly permission for heavenly interference. It's earth giving heaven permission to intervene in the manifestation down here of the spiritual reality in existence there. Now, I know some of you may be thinking or asking this question, Or if you could ask me a question right now, you might say, Bishop, why does heaven need any of our permission to do anything down here on the earth? It's a good question. It's really a good question when you think about God. God has all power. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He doesn't need anyone's permission for anything, you would think. And I don't have the time today in today's sermon to go into all of the theology behind the answer to that question, but let me just summarize it in a Reader's Digest sort of way by looking at the design of the world by God, his intention for the way it's to function. So when we look at the design, when God created the heavens and the earth and placed mankind on it, this is what he says: let them rule. Three short words that have an enormous amount of power behind them. Let them rule. Let them have dominion. For whatever reason, God chooses to give mankind rulership over the earth. And in doing so, he's done two things. There are two things that have taken place in the moment when he gave rulership to mankind over his creation. First, he's given mankind the option of leaving him out. Mankind has the option to just leave God out of the equation. And we've seen that manifested. And if we're, you know, ever honest, we've seen in our own lives just how we have left God out of some of our decisions. The first chapter of the book of Romans really summarizes the result of what happens when God is left out. Now, the second thing in doing this is we also have the option of calling on God to join in on the rulership that he has willingly given to us. So you can either leave him out or bring him in. Those are the two options that are created by God in the design of the way God has set things up in creation. Now, there are many things that God can do but doesn't do simply because he has not been requested to do them. But when you go to God and ask for his divine intervention based on his word, based on his truth, based on his promises, based on his character, God intervenes in response to your faith, your desire for him to get involved, your submission to him, and your acknowledgement of your need for him. You can leave God out if you choose to. He's given you that option. There are times where I wish he wouldn't have given me that option. There are times where I wish he wouldn't have given me free will, where I would be incapable of freely choosing something opposite God. And I don't know why he did the things the way he did them. It sounds to me like that would be easier. But understanding how God functions and his desire for us to choose him of our own volition, like I chose my wife out of all the women that are on this planet, I chose her because I fell in love with her. God wants you to choose him because you've fallen in love with him. And the only way to do that is by giving you the option not to choose him. He's giving you that option. You can surely act independently of God all day long. But you can also bring him into your situation and watch him show up in ways you've never even imagined. And the manner in which we invite God into our situation, our lives, is done through prayer. Now, keep in mind, prayer can never force God to do anything. I heard a preacher once say, or I say preacher because I don't want to demean the person, and maybe some of you, when I say this, will know what I'm talking about, but I heard this person who calls himself a preacher and prophet of God make the statement that God obeys him. People of God, you've got to understand, God does not obey you. I don't care who you are, how connected to God you are, God does not obey you. Prayer does not force God to do anything or to do what you want him to do. If that was the case, there may not be humans on this planet right now. You might be the only one left. Because if we're real, maybe in our immaturity, even in our immaturity in the body of Christ, we've wished some people off the planet. You can never make God do something he didn't intend to do or plan to do. Even if you prayed all day long, every day, God is not a puppet on your prayer string. But what prayer does is call on God to intervene in ways that he has already declared that he wants to intervene. He's just waiting for you to ask him. Now, this biblical truth is really illustrated in the book of James, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse, where the word of God declares, it should be on your screen, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, James begins by giving a condition for healing to take place, for healing to be engaged, for healing to be experienced. And that condition is prayer. Now, following the condition, James makes a general statement that much will be accomplished through the fervent prayer of a righteous person. He doesn't say that only a little will be accomplished. He doesn't even say that some things will be accomplished. James clearly says that much will be accomplished through the effective prayer of a righteous person. But we might say to ourselves, I'm still dealing with strongholds in my life. I'm struggling to figure out just how to live right, how to get along with people, because, you know, people are a trip. I'm not what most people would consider a righteous person. And I hear what you're saying. I feel what you're thinking. None of us can claim to be perfect. But I want to remind you that when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, we declare that Jesus Christ is the righteousness that God sees in us when we, by faith, access, receive, and walk in his grace. Now, beyond that, we also read further in this same passage in James that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. In other words, I don't want you to throw in the towel and believe that God only worked with the holy prophets back in the Old Testament. And I like how God declares and shows us in his word through this book of James, where he's telling us that Elijah was just like you and me. He had a human nature just like any man, just like any woman. But Elijah earnestly prayed that it would not rain, and guess what? It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then after 3 years and 6 months, what does Elijah do? He prays again. And the sky opens up and rain pours out and the earth produces its fruit. Now, in this passage, we clearly see that an ordinary man with a nature just like ours had the power to both stop the rain and start it again simply through prayer. Elijah got to heaven, or rather, Elijah got heaven to move on earth, watch this, by calling the will of God in heaven down to earth. Prayer is again about getting heaven to engage in the earth. Elijah gets heaven to move on earth by calling through prayer upon the will of God. He sees a problem on the earth. He's dealing with an issue, and he calls on heaven to solve the issue. Now, because we are the children of God, and according to his word, God knows our voice, heaven heard and thus responds. Now, if we kind of take a closer look at this scenario, we will see something extremely vital. Turn with me in the Bible to the book of 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and the first verse. 1 Kings 18 and 1. The word declares, "And it came to pass," it should be on your screen, "after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now, understand this. This is amazing. Elijah has a rhema word from God. God tells Elijah that he would send the rain. So now, if we read the end of chapter 18 in 1 Kings, we can see a greater revelation of this. So let's drop down to verses 41 through 45. This should be coming on your screen, 1 Kings 18, 41 through 45. And I want to take a moment just to read this. And I promise you, as I declared when we opened, I'm just about done. The Bible says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees." Now, I'm just going to pause right there. If you have highlighters or whatever, you should focus on that section right there. Cast himself down and put his face between his knees. That is something so vital and important for us to grab a hold of. And I'm going to talk about that here just in a second. But it goes on to say, "And said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again." How many times? Well, seven times this takes place. "And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." There is so much theology packed into this one passage. I could never get through it in one sermon. So I'm going to need to give you the Cliff Notes version real quick. And here it is. God says it would rain. Elijah prays about what God has said. Now, as a side note, sidebar, notice the pattern. God declares, Elijah prays about what God declared. We know what God says because we have his holy word. And because we have his holy word and thus know what he said, we know what we should be praying, how we should be getting God to intervene in our crisis. Because we pray what he has said. And when we pray what he said has permission to intervene in our crisis. If you don't remember anything else from today's sermon, remember that. Pray what he says. It gives the power of intervention in your crisis. But Elijah prays about what God has already said. Elijah didn't make stuff up and then attribute it to God. But what God had said, that it would rain, did not come to pass until after Elijah had prayed. Even though God had already declared it in the heavenly realm, not a single raindrop hit the earth until it got called down by Elijah on the earth. In other words, prayer called down what God had already intended to do. But what God had already intended to do did not happen until prayer drew it down to the earth. Elijah's prayer didn't make God do something he hadn't intended to do. It kind of reached into heaven, grabbed what God had declared in heaven, and pulled it down to the earth. And because Elijah accessed what God declared, it becomes the reality in our physical existence. Another thing to notice about Elijah's prayer is the form in which he prayed. And this is where I told you to highlight this in the text. We read that he crouched down on the earth, put his face between his knees. Now, that may not mean much to you or, you know, me reading it in the 21st century, but it really meant something very powerful in the time period and the culture in which Elijah lived. Sidebar. When you're reading the Word of God, remember, we have to read in context so that we can rightly divide the Word of truth, understanding what God is saying, and aptly apply it to our current lifestyle. By understanding the context, we reach into the culture, the people to whom it was written, in the manner in which it was written, so that we can properly understand it. So when a woman gave birth in Elijah's day, she didn't have the luxury of the Ohio State University Medical Center. What she would often do is position herself by crouching down and placing her face between her knees. This put her in what was considered a position of travail. Now, in doing this, she wasn't creating the life of the child within her. She was simply providing the best possible avenue for the life that already existed to be brought into this new realm of existence. Elijah didn't merely bow his head, close his eyes, hum a hymn, and ask for rain. Scripture tells us that Elijah positioned himself in a posture of travail. So what does this indicate to us? Prayer is the work done in faith that accesses all that God has already planned to do. It's earthly participation in a heavenly delivery. And as we see from Elijah, who has been given to us in the book of James as an example of effective prayer, prayer can involve travail. Prayer can involve travail. Now, I'm going to stop right here with this and allow you time to go over what we've talked about thus far. Next week, we will pick this back up, and I will let you in on a secret that was hidden in the Word until our level of growth in Christ and maturity could handle it accurately. So I encourage you, tune back in and see what God is revealing in his Word to us so that we can live in the already secured victory now that we possess in Christ. God bless you. Know that I'm praying for you, and I look to see you next week.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless.